This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Where does one start when it comes to the journey of the Quran? SubhanAllah, when I think about my journey through the Quran, I think about my mom. She provided for me or paved the way for me something that she herself did not have. And she would drive me to all the different Quran, classes in Michigan. I grew up in Michigan. Her dua and her, sleepless nights, hoping I make it through my teenage years in a non-rebellious fashion. That didn't work, not because of her, but because of me. And I think it was really the moment that I was able to go to Syria at the age of 13 and be around people that their hearts are connected to Allah, and they gave the Quran with all their souls. And I felt that. And I didn't even know what tajweed was. I had never heard that word until I was 15. And they said, you're gonna learn tajweed. I said, tajweed? I actually didn't even know what it was. And I said, okay. So they paired me up with a teacher, and I don't even remember how it happened, but I fell in love with it. And I felt like, this is how the Quran is supposed to sound. This is how it was given to us in the dunya. And if you think about it, the Quran is the only speech on this earth that's not from here. And it's Allah's words. And what I learned about the Quran is that it's a journey that carries you through your life. It's something that you don't just start and leave, but it's something that you start and hopefully, inshallah, we take with us to our graves. And I truly, truly believe from my heart that without the Quran, there's zero happiness. And that's just from my own personal experience in life. And any trials or tribulations that anybody is going through, if you have the Quran with you, it will carry you through that. It's like being in a ship, and the Quran is just riding you through that storm. And the dunya is a storm. It's not supposed to be a place of comfort or ease. So we're just passing through it. And if we have the Quran with us as that guide and companion, then inshallah, we'll never feel sadness. It's impossible, especially if we try to internalize the Quran and hopefully live by it, inshallah. So it's a lifelong journey. And I would just say three things that my teachers instilled in me and that I try to practice myself. And hopefully, inshallah, if I can possibly give that as advice. The first is to make the intention. Make the intention with the Quran, no matter how lofty it is. And start small. Don't assume that you can't do it. The Quran is not for Arab. It's for everybody. The Quran is not for young people, it's for everybody. And I've seen countless stories where people of all ages have been able to memorize the Quran, live by it, and take it as their companion throughout their lives. So intention. The second thing is to always come with a clean heart. So a lot of the different talks that you've heard tonight, as well as in other nights, have emphasized the importance of purification of the heart. And I know that here, mashallah, in this community, there are many talks that are given about that. It's that important. If we don't refine our hearts and work on our hearts constantly, the Quran will have no space in our heart. We can't have both. We can't have sinning and the Quran together in our hearts. We have to make room for the Quran and for Allah. And then the third thing is dua. Ask Allah for ease. The Quran is a roller coaster ride. It's not going to all be easy. There are going to be times where it's going to be challenging and you're going to want to throw in the towel, but don't. And just keep making dua to Allah that He grants you openings and tawfiq. And inshallah, we can all take the Quran as our companion for our entire lives, so that inshallah, it can be our companion in our graves and it can be a light for us. And so that we can inshallah pass that down generationally in our families and in our communities, inshallah.
Allah barak fik you. Amen. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. I'm gonna start crying. I know I am. Try really hard to get through this. Alhamdulillah. Like Suzanne said, mashallah, where do you start in the conversation of Quran? And as our dear aunt said, so sincere, she asked me to talk a little bit about the journey of getting to this point. And for me, it starts far ago, long ago, but we'll start from where you started from too, where I met you, mashallah. I had grown up on the East Coast, and when I was about 13 or so, I moved to Michigan, to the same community where Hafidh Suzanne had grown up. And it was in that community, I want to share with you, you'll hear from me, a series of different women who their dedication to the Qur'an and to Islam and to the Dawah is actually what allowed for the doors of the path for so many of us girls to be able to study the Qur'an. When I got to Michigan, I had some foundation in Arabic and in the Qur'an, but I wasn't quite at the level of the girls that had been in this community, mashallah, that had been studying Arabic and Qur'an for some time with women, mashallah, who had been really dedicated to teaching the girls of the community. And so the first summer I arrived there, I was about, I guess, 13, I imagine. And I attended a summer camp, and I thought, oh, this is nice. And at the end of the summer, all these girls came back from Syria. And they were talking about, there was this buzz and excitement that they all had received in ijazah. And I thought, what's, just kind of like you, what's an ijazah? What's that word even mean? And there was all this excitement, and they said, oh, they finished reading the Qur'an, or they finished memorizing the Qur'an. And they had a ceremony for them. And in this beautiful ceremony, they crowned them, and they caped them, and they honored them with the Qur'an. And I remember being this little girl going, wow, I want to do that. And that's why I wanted your daughters here tonight. Because you don't know, subhanAllah, when you see something like that and you feel like it could be possible, you don't know when that's going to enter your heart, subhanAllah. But it seemed really far, because I wasn't Syrian. And I didn't know how to get to Syria like the rest of the girls. And I didn't have the kind of very strong foundation they did. And I'm going to share these things with you, because for anyone who says the Quran isn't for me or for my daughter, I don't know, and I'm not a native Arabic speaker, and I'm not sure I can do this, the Quran is a miracle. And the ability to read Quran and to memorize the Quran, even by non-native Arabic speakers, and sometimes not even fully understanding it, is a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the story goes, and there's many women, as I mentioned, and I feel indebted to really share their names tonight, subhanAllah. So in brief, the first one I want to share is when I was in that first year in Michigan, there was a sheikha who had come to Michigan to visit. We didn't know at the time, subhanAllah, that she was actually there for a medical treatment, that she was ill. All we knew was there was all this excitement that there was the sheikha from Syria who was visiting Michigan, and all the women were attending classes with her for the period of time that she was there. And her name was Ansa Dalal. Allah yirhamha. And then one day she said, call the girls of the community over. I want to meet them. And so all of us girls went into this house, and we all kind of sat there in a halaqah. And I can't even tell you exactly what she was talking about. All I know is that I was in tears the entire class. And I went home that night and I said to my parents, wherever she's from, please send me there. I thought what happened is I told my parents that night, I want to go to Syria. And they said the Muslim parent thing, inshallah. SubhanAllah, the backstory, where the teachers of our community, Ansa Wafat, and Ansa Jumana, Khala Zainab, and I'm naming them, subhanAllah, because there's so many women who are part of this story in the background, who apparently for that entire year went to my parents and kept knocking on their door and saying, we want Rania to go to Syria. And my parents are like, inshallah. And they couldn't fathom sending me as a young girl to a country they're not from and by myself, and how. Long story short, Allah willed, alhamdulillah, that I would get there that summer of my 14th year. And I was ecstatic. I was so excited to be there. And I wanted to do the Quran thing that all the girls were doing. But I shared with you that when I got there, I was still kind of... I want to be very honest and somewhat vulnerable in these discussions, because it's very true, the story of how, subhanAllah, it doesn't matter. And I'll tell you, and I don't know where did Ustada Fadwa go, but anyhow, she had a picture she was going to show you. But there was a... we went that first summer, and it was one summer, and all the girls were studying, and the very first thing their teachers did to us is they handed us a mushaf. And they said, if you want to unlock Islam, and you want to work in da'wah, and you want to understand Islam, the key is the Qur'an. Without it, you can't do anything. And the first thing they would hand us is the Qur'an and say, start here and we'll fill in all the other classes short, but the Qur'an first. And so in all the breaks and in all the classes, the Qur'an is going on in the background, all the girls are studying. That summer, many of the girls finished their ijazah. We all came back from the summer break. I hadn't. And I share this with you because sometimes you pray for something deeply and you want something intensely. Forgive me. Thank you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the time and the place and when it's meant to be. And sometimes when the dua doesn't seem like it's being answered, it's because you're not ready yet. Allah either wants you to have a more sincere intention than the one you've had, or you need more purification, or you simply need more time and He knows you need to bake a little bit longer. Thank you. Inshallah. Allah barak fiki. And so, inshallah, if we come back in the picture that I have for you, is my 14-year-old self standing with the other girls in their crowns, and I'm hugging them, so excited for them, just beaming, mashallah. And in Arabic, subhanAllah, Arabic is such a beautiful language, because we have words like ribta, which is positive, good jealousy, not bad jealousy. The kind where you're so happy for everyone else, you want what they have, but you don't want it to be taken away from them. This is good jealousy. That's what you would see in that picture, subhanAllah. And I kept praying to Allah. And I kept saying to my parents, please send me back. And they said, no, one summer is enough. You're not Syrian. What are you doing there? One's enough. I tried my 15th year that summer. They said no. I tried my 16th year. They said no. I tried my 17th year. And they said to me, they had this deal. They said, Rania, here's what you have to do. You graduate at the top of your class with a 4.0, with scholarships to college, and we'll send you back to Syria. They thought all these barriers. And so for the longest time, my joke had been when people would say, how did you get into medical school? I would say, trying to get to Syria. That's a barakallah. My 17th year, I came to them and I said, I've done everything you've asked. Please send me back. And they finally did. And on that trip, alhamdulillah, I received my first ijazah in the Quran, in the qira'ah of Hafs, alhamdulillah. Now, you all sisters are part of the next part of the story. Because it was soon after that I would actually come to my first trip to California. Now, we knew Shafi'is, like myself, and Hanafis. I had never met a Maliki sister. And so when I got to California, I said, Malikis? What's this all about? Mashallah. And the sisters knew that I was teaching Quran, Tajweed, and they would say, come teach us. But the Maliki sisters would say, but we want to learn Qira'at Warsh. And I said, Warsh? And so on the next trip back to Syria, I told another, see, more women, mashallah, part of the story, Ansa Afaf this time. Another teacher, and I said to her, the Maliki sisters are asking for Qira'at Warsh. And she said, well, we only give ijazah in hafs, and then the next one after that, you got to do all 10. And I said, all 10? It took me so many years to do the one, mashallah. And all 10, she said, well, we'll ask the sheikh. This is not customary. And they went ahead and they asked the sheikh. And they said, there's this girl from America who's going to California, and over there, they need qira'at warsh. And the sheikh said, yes. Can you imagine? Subhanallah. He hadn't issued like a single ijazah of warsh like that hadiran before. And so I worked on that ijazah and mashallah came here. And I didn't know this at the time, that I'd end up moving here, getting married here, marrying somebody who was a Maliki sheikh. Mashallah. Shatabarakallah. And that my children will probably one day be Maliki. Subhanallah. Anyhow, alhamdulillah. Long story short, when I got here, before the day I received my ijazah in Warsh, my teacher, Ansar Thaf, one of the Ansar, she gave me this is one volume of six. Right? And it was hot off the press. And she handed me, it's a big, big thing. And she said, I want you to have this. And I said, what's this? And she said, this is called Al-Bast fil Qura'at al-Ashar. It's a book published by a sheikha called Samar al-Asha. Just a moment, I have to tell you about her. MashaAllah. To know that people like this walk today, are here in our existence amongst the scholars today, a woman, subhanAllah. She had written a book where she took all 10 canonical recitations of the Qur'an and put them side by side the entire Mus'haf. Now, Ansa Samar, when Syria was before the war, she was also the head of the Hadith school for women. And she had also written a book. She's also a muhaditha, as in to say, all the hadith books she had memorized. And she had written a book, and how do you memorize those ahadith with their narrations? Tatabarakallah. Yani, you can't find books like this even in classical tradition. Long story short, her most recent book was this one, on Ashar Qira'at. And Ansa Afaf handed it to me, like the whole six volumes. And she said, here. And I said, what am I going to do with this? And she said, one day you'll study it. Now the story takes place, I was in medical school. And if you know anything about medical school, it's medical school and residency and fellowship and then faculty. And in the meantime, I was married and one child, second child, alhamdulillah, third child, alhamdulillah. This book stayed on the shelf for years. Every year I would look at it and I would feel the sense of like really wanting it, like shauq, like really wanting it, and a sense of guilt at the same time. And then this is where, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give you something immediately and you keep praying for it, you can't stop making dua for it. And I would say, Ya Allah, I feel so honored and blessed for what you've given me, family, career, etc. But I really want this. Where is the time for this? Where will it come? And our teachers would say that if you really want something, but you're not willing to get up for tahajjud to pray for it, then do you really want it at all? And so we would pray and pray and pray. And you won't believe how the dua was answered. You won't believe how this dua was answered. I heard of a group of people who were going to be working on the Ashar Qira'at remotely. And I thought, subhanAllah, this might work with the schedule. And they said, send in a recording. And I'm going to be very honest and transparent. And if it was Ustadha Salima Stawan, she's going to wonder why I'm even sharing this story. But just so you know, she said, send in a recording. So I sent in a recording. They said, it's for people who already have ijazah and tajweed to work on the Ashar Qira'at. When I sent in my recording, she said, you needed a little bit of work. And I knew that, because it had been years since I had had the opportunity to really sit and study and teach tajweed. And so I thought, alhamdulillah, maybe it's not really quite the time. But that's not the answer. The answer is keep making dua. Weeks passed, and out of the blue, literally out of the blue, she messages me and she says, so did you finish your brushing up of tajweed? And I thought, wait, was that an option? What? And so she said, come on, we're going to start in just 3 weeks. I said, 3 weeks? I'm going to do all of it, inshallah. And so Ustadha Nawar, Talib Agha, one of our locals and beautiful souls, mashallah, I said to her, can I read to you? And like Ustadha Simon said, if somebody says, can I read to you? She just made the time. She said, "You're ready? Send in your recording." And I did. Ustadh Asayma said, "You're ready to join the cohort." Let me tell you something. My family looked at me, and I looked at them. I said, "I got accepted to do the Ashar Qira'at." And they just looked at me like, we don't know how and where you're going to do this. And when someone takes on Qur'an, I just want to tell you, it's a family affair. The whole family sacrifices. The whole family works. Because there's time and energy and effort and studying, you take time. You borrow literally time, family time. But where was the time? You know how the du'a got answered? The story that I'm telling you is taking place in January and February of 2020. At this point in my life, I'm at Stanford. I'm driving to Zaytun at Berkeley. I'm driving to San Jose for a clinic. I'm driving another day to Mountain View to another clinic. I'm driving to Pleasanton for halakas. I'm driving to Union City for another clinic. This is my week. Commute, 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 commute. You know how the du'a was answered? COVID. All of those commutes, like that, went away. And suddenly, the hours of commutes went to Qur'an. I can't even explain it. It's been 3 years, and that was how the du'a was answered. So I'm sorry, I took a lot of time. I just want to share in closing this, subhanAllah, the lesson learned here, like your three lessons, thank you so much. They're so beautiful, subhanAllah. Physical health, emotional health, spiritual health. Just like we say to people, you need to stay physically healthy. Sisters, you and I know the gym isn't going to come to us. Even the bicycle or the treadmill you have in your home, it's not going to come to you. Inshallah. You have to carve out the time for it, subhanAllah. Mental health. You see the banner from Madison here. Wallahi. If we need the help, it's not going to just land in our laps. We have to make the effort and actually ask the people of knowledge of our time to help us, subhanAllah. Spiritual health. Dedicating ourselves to Islam and to the deen and the Qur'an doesn't happen on its own. Time is carved out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take the first step, right? Tie your camel. اَعْقِلْهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ. Tie your camel and I will do the rest. And that is the story of the Qur'an. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Please keep me in your du'as. Please give this. I feel like this is just the first step of a long, long, continuous journey. SubhanAllah, we have a long road ahead of us. But like Ansa Sosin said, once one person starts, the whole community falls in suit. And I pray that inshallah we'll find from here a whole community of women who do this. Barakallahu feekum.
My hands to you, Rabbi, keep me firm. to him. Mawlana, ya Mawlana, ya Samirtu ana. Mawlana, ya Mawlana, ya Samirtu. Samir Duhan.